Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's time for a bit of a history lesson this morning. I say that because of our epistle lesson. It is very helpful to see the two covenants. St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But that Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is helpful if we go back to look at Abram. When God promises to him that he will have more descendants than there are stars of the heavens, than there are grains of sand on the seashore. This is what God has promised. But Abraham, a name which means father of many nations, and his wife Sarah, a princess of the nations, they simply get too old. They don't believe that God's promise can continue when they are no longer of the age to do it. They forget that it is not into their own hands and up to them solely. They forget that this is God's promise to them. And so Sarah turns instead and says, "You know what? Have my handmaid. Take Hagar as your wife, and her son born to you, that will be from me." And so, not very smartly, Abraham hearkens not to the voice of God, but unto the voice of his wife, just as Adam had done many years before. And he hearkens to the voice of his wife, and he allows his flesh to take over and say, "Yeah, why not? I mean, after all, if my wife is okaying me to be with this woman, then surely it's totally fine." He gives in to that craving. Hagar does get pregnant. Hagar does bear forth a son, and his name is Ishmael. But once that son is born, then Sarah's words change. They transform. She becomes jealous. "Look at the way he looks at this woman and the son that she has bore him. I don't desire her here anymore." Because Abraham was weak, and because in that weakness, he did not trust God's plan alone, but rather took it upon himself, Ishmael comes into the mix. The angel of the Lord sees them, sees that they are treated spitefully, hurtfully, have been cast out. And he goes and he speaks. He proclaims to Hagar these words. He says, "Behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." A name meaning God hears. God has heard your cries. But at the same time, this is the prophecy that the angel of the Lord, Christ, before his incarnation, proclaims about this son. he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Genesis 16. Why is there constant strife in the Middle East? Why do we see people rising up against people over and over again? Is this something new? God had already proclaimed it when Abraham refused to trust in God's promise and took it upon himself. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Eventually, Arabia and the Arabs would be overtaken by a despicable religion called Islam. A religion that would seek to submit anyone who did not confess Allah and Muhammad as his prophet, to submit them to the point of even death. This swept through years after Christ had walked the earth and proclaimed a message of hope. This swept through to broken people, people who had been shunned because they were not part of the promise. They were born now under the law. You would see these nations rise up against the other nations and vice versa. They are the sons, not of the free woman, but of the bond woman. They were sons of Hagar, not the promised one, but one taken for himself out of sinful lust and desire to do what was not believed that God could do. It is never good to take one's own life in your own hands without trusting God. You leave God to direct your will and you work for the Lord. So what about now? Am I specifically only referencing the place of Israel or Palestine? Am I specifically only talking about Arabs and Jews? I am not. This is far bigger than that. For the words that St. Paul writes have to do with New Jerusalem. It's not about that land. It is about the bride of Christ. You are children of the free woman, not by birth. I assume that most of you sitting here today do not have Jewish blood running through you. But you are freed because you have been grafted in by the adoption of holy baptism. You have been proclaimed a daughter of the church. You heard the beauty of the church in our intro this morning, that the church, as the bride of Christ, is our mother, that she supplies us with that food from herself. She sustains our lives. She calls us to herself when we are weak, when we are heavy laden, when our sins are so great. She says, come here and hear of what my groom has done. My groom has died for your sins. My groom has shed his blood for you. My groom washes away your sins and clothes you in a robe of righteousness. Sit here and hear of what he has done. The Son sets us free. And if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. It's not about the land. It's not about Abraham so much anymore. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the promised seed that was given to Abraham. God proclaimed to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that through the son of prophecy, through Isaac, that seed would come. Jesus would be in the lineage down from Isaac. God is true to his promises, even when we don't understand, even when we can't see. God is always faithful. And so at his proper time, he sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of a virgin, to take the sins of the world upon himself. You are sons and daughters of the free one. You are Christian. His name has been placed upon you. This is your identity. It is bigger than the world. It is bigger than a nationality. It is Christ. That is where you are found. That is where you are grafted. Do you doubt that God is true and holds his promises? Don't doubt. Because when we begin to doubt, then we grumble. And when we grumble against God, even though we pretend that it's against men. But even in our grumblings, God loves us so much that he still hears us. And you give consideration to that in our Old Testament lesson. You see that they grumbled. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you just bring us out here so that we could die now in the wilderness instead of where it was nice? God, we would rather be slaves again than be out where you have brought us. God says, fine, I will feed you. And for 40 years, every morning, miraculously, there would be bread on the ground in a light form called manna. And every morning, they would grab that manna, except for on the Sabbath day. And every morning and day, they would eat it, and they would have exactly what they needed to fill their empty stomachs. And if that wasn't a miracle enough, the night before the Sabbath, God would send a double portion for everyone so that they would not work on his proclaimed day of rest. For 40 years, God gave them this bread from heaven. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. That manna points us forward to him. The Passover points us forward to him. That he is the bread of life, just as he proclaims in John chapter 6 after our text today. That he proclaims that he is the bread which has come down from heaven, a bread that fills not just the stomach, but a bread that fills the stomach and the soul. The bread that gives you every single thing that you need to support this body and life. The bread that gives you eternal life. Jesus miraculously feeds 5,000 men plus the women and children from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. The bread which has come down from heaven nourishes. They desire him then as their king. They have seen his miracles, his ability to heal. They have now seen that as long as they follow him, they won't have to work another day in their life. He will simply be their bread distributor. He will give them everything. Let's make him king. We don't like the Romans anyway. Jesus says, this isn't why I've come. And so he goes away. His time to be lifted up as king had not been yet. That time would come on his cross. Jesus feeds them the bread which has come down from heaven in his word. He teaches them what he has come to do. Yes, he feeds them, but more importantly, he feeds their souls. You have come this morning not to be fed in your stomachs, but to be fed in your body and your soul. You have come because you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. You have come to hear this word, that you have been set free, that your sins and the chains that bear you down, that weigh on you, that confront you, those chains have been freed. You have been freed to follow Christ. You live no longer in the darkness, but in the light. And he sustains you on your way. For he has prepared his bread, his body, given for sinners. He has prepared his blood, wine, which also feeds us for the forgiveness of sins. All of these things point forward. All of these things show us that there is life worth living, and that's eternal. Jesus has come not just to feed your stomachs. Jesus has come to feed you completely. He has come to forgive your sins, to say you are not sons of the bondwoman, you are sons of the free woman, the woman who is my bride, the woman whom I clothe, the woman whom I give everything to, the woman whom I laid down my life to bear hers. Jesus is our priceless treasure. Nothing that the world has to offer is greater than the treasure that he gives us, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And so the church sings, "Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus enters in. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.